sheet. If you like to take that out and follow along, you can certainly do that. So we're right in the middle of this series called Own the Vision. All right. And, you know, here's what this really is about, this series. We believe that God placed us, this church, in this community and this city for a reason. There is something that God wants to accomplish through our church. We have a vision. We have a mission. We feel like God has a specific purpose for us. We're not just here to take up time and space, but God has a real vision and a real purpose for our church. We also know this, that in order for us to be successful in accomplishing what we feel God wants us to accomplish as a church, it's going to require everybody to own that vision and to buy into that vision. If we are going to be successful in doing what it is that we feel God has called us to do, it's going to require some buy-in to that vision, for people to own the vision. And I want to say, being here now for 17 years as a pastor, I am so grateful. I'm so grateful over the years for the dozens and dozens and really over the years, hundreds of people that have owned the vision of Sharpsburg Family Worship Center to help us accomplish the mission that we feel that God has called us to accomplish. So I want to say thank you to this church for owning and buying into that vision. Now, we understand, though, that in order to be successful at that, we have to all own the vision. Now, you may say, well, what is the vision? Well, here it is, and this is really on your outline, I believe. The vision is to simply lead people to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. This is the vision, to lead people. The reason why we exist is to lead people to become followers, passionate followers of Jesus. Now, this mission comes right from the lips of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Before Jesus ascended into heaven and was preparing the disciples, he gave them what we call the Great Commission, and that is our vision statement, to go into all the world and make disciples. And a disciple is somebody that follows. And so our vision as a church is to make people, or to lead people, to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. From nursery to senior citizen ministry, everything is included, and our goal is to help people to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. This is a vision, and what we want to see is people own that vision. Now, I shared a story last week about an experience that I had, and I want to kind of share that again, maybe part two. So if you're here last week, you heard some of this story. There is a Walmart down here in Waterworks, and they had a what's called a re-grand opening. And they remodeled the store, and it was a big re-grand opening. And somebody who worked there got in touch with me and said, our manager would like a pastor to come and to bless the Walmart. Or to be a part of that ceremony and take a few moments and bless Walmart. And they called me because there was a connection there. So I said, sure. And as I said last week, I had no idea. Well, how do you bless Walmart, you know? I mean, I think Sam Walton's doing pretty good, right? I mean, $200 billion, whatever, in revenue. And so I was a little, I don't know exactly what to do, but I'm in. I'll do it, you know? And I know their vision is help people save money and live better. And I thought, that's good. And then I want this Walmart blessed because I shop here like three times a week. So half the stuff in my house is from Walmart. So I want to definitely bless Walmart. And so it was a really great opportunity. I went, and it's 8 o'clock in the morning. There's a ton of people that were there, maybe 70, 80 people that were employees and managers and regional managers. It was a really, really big deal. And I told you last week that part of what happened in that experience is it just reminded me again of our mission as a church, and that is to reach people that are far from God and bring them into relationship with Christ, to lead people to become passionate followers of Christ. And so God began to kind of tug at my heart there. But something else that I want to share today, kind of part two of that story, I was so impressed. I was just so impressed when I was there of the vision that Walmart has. From the managers to the regional managers and all the people that were there, they were all talking about the vision of Walmart. And the vision is to help people save money so that they can live better. That's a pretty good vision, isn't it? And what I was amazed at how passionate people were at 8 o'clock in the morning and how enthusiastic they were about the vision of Walmart. And everybody is bobbing their heads and, you know, clapping and cheering at 8 o'clock in the morning at Walmart, you know, about the vision. And I came out of there saying, wow, that is pretty impressive. I mean, you know, maybe I would work for Walmart, I think. I was impressed with the vision. But then I left saying, wow, if Walmart has a vision like that, I mean, how much more important is the vision than the mission that we have as a church? I mean, our vision and mission is not just to save people money, but we want to save people. And we want to help them live better for eternity in relationship with God. And they came out of there with kind of a new fire. Like, wow, we have the most important, in my opinion, the most important vision, the most important mission on planet Earth. And that is to join God in what He is doing to reach people that are far from Him and bring them into relationship. The way we say it is to lead people to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And so I kind of came out of that meeting saying, wow. And I saw how people were buying into that vision. And that was a wonderful thing. But I think all the more as a church, we have a vision that really trumps every business vision. And that is to help people come into relationship with God through Christ. Amen to that? And so what we want to see is this series is just, we're reviewing what the vision really is all about and wanting everybody to go from this is the vision of our church to this is my vision or I own this vision as well. And we are doing this thing together as a church. So what we had done is we looked at a verse of scripture. It's in Micah chapter 6:8. And what we looked at here in this verse are three core values. These are the three core values of our church. And because this is a vision message, it's kind of a message that's talking about what we are about as a church and what is very important. And we're talking about the core values. And there is a verse of scripture that gives us three core values, not just in this verse, but core values that are all throughout the scripture that we embrace as the core values of our church. It says this, what does the Lord require of you? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? Really, another way of answering that question or asking that question would be, what is it that God desires from my life? How can my life make the maximum impact that God wants my life to make? How can I know that I am making a difference with my life? God, what do you require of me? And then he goes on to say, this is what God requires. This is how to make an impact with your life. Number one is to act justly, and then to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three core values. Act justly. We're going to talk about that next week. Love mercy. That's what we're going to talk about today. And last week we talked about walking humbly with our God. Three core values. I want to review a little bit of what we talked about last week. The third one, we started with the third one. The reason we're starting in reverse order is because in order to act justly and to love mercy, that is going to stem from a relationship that we have with God, to walk humbly with our God. So last week we talked about this. We talked about what does it mean to walk humbly with God. Core value, this is a core value in our life, and that is that we want to see people develop their own personal and passionate relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. This is a core value of our church. You know, oftentimes I get in conversations with people, and sometimes, I don't know if I should admit this or not, but sometimes I try to disguise who I am. In other words, I don't let people know that I'm a pastor right off the bat, you know? Because sometimes when I say that, it changes the conversation a little bit, you know, which is okay, but sometimes I try to disguise it as long as I can. But when they discover that I'm a pastor, when I tell them that, you know, oftentimes they'll ask a question, you know, which is a great question, and I love it because it's kind of, you know, what does your church believe, or what is your church like, or, you know, what does your church believe? And usually the first way that I answer that question is simply this. I say, well, we believe that people can have a personal relationship with God. That's our core value. I talk about that, and I say, you can have a relationship, people can have a relationship with God. You matter to God. God has a purpose and plan. You were created as an object of God's love. You were created to know your Creator. You were created to have a relationship with Him, and you can have a personal relationship with God. See, this is a core value of our church, that we want people to come into a life-giving personal relationship with God. You know, as a parent, I'm telling my kids now, as they're growing a little bit older, the younger ones are growing older, and I tell them, you know, you have to develop and grow your own relationship with God. You can not rely on my relationship. You cannot rely on mom's relationship, but you need to grow in your own personal relationship with God. And this is a core value of our church, that everybody matters to God. No matter who you are, where you've been, or what's going on, you matter to God, and God wants a personal relationship with you. And you know, the Bible tells us that from the beginning to the end, He created Adam and Eve to have a relationship with them. Sin separated Adam and Eve from God, and they hid from God, and we continue to hide from God because our sin separates us from God. But the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about God's plan to bring us back into relationship with God so that we can have our sins forgiven and we could be made right with God and we can know Him in a personal way, in a powerful way. And that's my desire as a pastor, that each one of us would grow in that personal relationship with God, that you will know how good He is and taste and see that He is good, and know, as we sung this morning, that God is with you and that He is for you. No matter what you're walking through, God will be there and His grace will carry you through, and there's no place that you can go that God will not be, and you can draw from a relationship and know your entire life that you are absolutely unconditionally loved by God, that you are completely accepted by God, that you were totally forgiven by God, and you were completely pleasing to God. That's wonderful news, isn't it? And that is all possible through personal relationship with God. Perhaps you haven't really thought of that or started a personal relationship with God. At the end of my message in a few moments, we're going to say a prayer to give you an opportunity to begin a personal relationship with God. But this is core value number one. Now, the second value, we're going to go work them backwards, is to love mercy. Now, on your outline, what does it mean to love mercy? Well, you can write this in. To love mercy equals loving people in authentic relationships. To love people. Somebody came to Jesus once and asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Really trying to trick Jesus and kind of put him in a tight spot, but Jesus had no trouble answering the question. Right away, He said, the most important is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that is to have a relationship with your Creator, to know God. But He said, the second is equal to it. In other words, it's just as important, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest things that we can do in life is to love God with all of our heart and to love people with the love that God places in our heart. When we see this verse and it says to love mercy simply means to love people. And the way we say it as a core value here is that we want to love people in authentic relationships, to love people in authentic relationships at our church. I mentioned a few moments ago that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, if you ever thought of that God Himself created you, made you for a mission, He planned you for a purpose. He has a reason why you're on this earth, something He wants to do, a contribution that God wants to make through your life. You are planned for a purpose. But the reality is, we cannot accomplish God's purpose for our life by ourselves. We need other people in our life to accomplish that purpose. Loving mercy is this core value of loving people in authentic relationships. We long, and I long, for our church to continue to become a community of people that can relate to one another in authentic relationship, where we don't have to put on airs or wear a mask or put our guard up, that we can know that we can love and be loved, a place where we can know and be known. A place where we can accept and be accepted. A place where we can serve and be served. A place where there are authentic relationships where we can grow. And I know that doesn't come easy. It's difficult. Relationships take a lot of work. Can somebody say yeah to that? They sure do. But it's worth it. And today what I want to look at is a story in Scripture that really illustrates this core value. For a few moments, we're going to read through this really, really awesome story. If you've never read this story before in Scripture, it's awesome. And even if you read it 100 times like I have, every time I read it, I just go, wow, this is amazing. because it is an illustration of loving mercy, this core value. It's an illustration of authentic relationships. And really what I want to kind of say that this message is, the question is, how can we become more loving people? What are the characteristics of becoming a more loving person? I think the reality is, tucked inside of all of our heart is probably a desire to become a more loving person. And to love better the people that are around us. And to love the people that God has placed in our life. And we see in this story an incredible illustration of some guys that are helping a friend. And how loving relationships really work. Authentic relationships. It's a story. And we're going to read it here in just a few moments. But four friends that have another friend who is paralyzed. And we don't know why the man is paralyzed. Perhaps he was born that way, or maybe there was a terrible accident that left him paralyzed. We don't know the details of his life, but what we do know is this man was hurting, and that he was in a desperate situation, and he was probably feeling pretty hopeless and pretty discouraged, but he had four friends that came around him and did something about that and took this man to Jesus. And we're going to find out what happens in the story. This story is recorded in a couple of the Gospels. We're going to read Luke's account here. It says, one day as he was teaching, that's Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Can you believe this story? Right in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen a remarkable thing today. What an amazing story. I want to unpackage the story for a few moments and just look at the question of how we can become a more loving person, how we can become more loving people. What are the characteristics that we see in this story of how to become a more loving person? On your outline, if you like to take notes, the first thing I like you write in is the word compassion. And this is a big one. The word compassion. They became concerned for their friend. They saw what he was experiencing. They were sensitive to his needs, and they became concerned. They cared for their hurting friend. It's called the principle of compassion. You know, the Bible tells us something interesting. It says, whatever we do in life, if we don't do it in love, that it doesn't matter. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that in the first couple of verses. It says, we could be one of the greatest speakers, one of the greatest orators and communicators, but if we don't have love, it doesn't matter for anything. It says that we can be wise and have wisdom and understanding, and we can be so smart, but if we don't have love, it doesn't matter. It goes on to say that you can give and be generous, and you can give almost everything you have to the poor, but if you don't have love, then it doesn't matter, that it doesn't make a difference. Compassion is the first step in loving. You know, we hear the cliche a lot, but it's really so true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you heard that before? But it's so true because people want to know that you care. There's a verse in Colossians here that says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourself with compassion. I like how it says that. Because, you know, all of us got up this morning and we had to put clothes on, right? Thank God for that. Right? And but it was a choice that we had to make to clothe ourselves physically, right? And compassion, in the same way, is a choice that we make. Sometimes we feel that compassion or love even is a feeling that we have, but it's so much more than just that. It's partially that. But compassion is a choice that we make on a daily basis. Just like we choose to get up and clothe ourselves, we have to choose to get up and choose to clothe ourselves in compassion. And when we do that, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and all those other things will begin to follow in our lives. Compassion is very important. You know, I found in my own life that there's barriers to compassion. And the biggest barrier in my life to compassion is being preoccupied and self-absorbed. Can I admit that in church? That sometimes I get so preoccupied with my own problems and what's going on in my life. I get so self-absorbed in the issues that I'm dealing with that that becomes a big barrier in my life to actually loving people and to showing compassion for their needs. I believe the reason why God used these men, and the Bible tells us not in this story, but in Mark's account, that there were four guys. I believe the reason why God was able to use them in such a powerful way in this man's life is because that they were sensitive to the needs of their friend. They cared enough to bring this guy to Jesus, and they weren't preoccupied with their own selves, but they were sensitive to the needs of somebody else. How do you know when you're filled with love for other people? You care about them. How do you know you're caring about somebody else? You become aware of their needs. And if we're not aware of the needs, we really can't care. And if we're not being aware and care, then we're really not loving. So the way that we know we're really loving is by caring. And the way we know we're caring is by being aware of their needs. Compassion is just caring. And when we become aware of their needs, that is when we begin to really demonstrate love. I learned something from these guys. That they were willing to look at their friend. They were willing to say, he has a problem and we want to do something about it. They were willing to be sensitive to his needs. They were willing to show some compassion upon his life. And they were willing to step out of their own preoccupied selves and begin to care for this man. Compassion is the number one characteristic. Secondly, on your outline, I want you to see this is faith. They believed that Jesus would save their friend. This is an amazing story that they decided to bring their friend to Jesus. But what else was going on? Not only compassion and being sensitive to their needs, but there was a faith that they had because they really believed that Jesus could change this man's life or that Jesus could help him. And so they had faith. When you read in the story, it says this. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith did Jesus see? Well, it certainly wasn't the paralyzed man, because I believe he was so discouraged and probably had no faith at all. And he was paralyzed, but yet I believe he was paralyzed in doubt and fear as well. It was the faith of his friends that got the attention of Jesus. When it says here, he saw their faith, Jesus saw the faith of his friends that they would bring this guy to him. And once they got there and they couldn't break through the crowd, that they dug a hole in the roof, and he saw the faith that they had, and Jesus commended their faith. Now, I don't know how this works really all the time, but God responds to our faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. A couple of verses here, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. It's our faith that gets the attention of God. It's our faith that God begins to respond to when we have faith. And this man was paralyzed. But I believe that it's really a picture, a very important principle that a lot of people are paralyzed in life. We can be paralyzed by fear. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if I'm going to have a job in the future. We can be paralyzed by guilt, something in the past that just keeps coming back. We can be paralyzed by shame. We can be paralyzed by resentment, not getting over the hurts of people in our past. We can be paralyzed by loneliness. We can be paralyzed by grief. We can be paralyzed by pain in life. There are a lot of things that can paralyze people. And when we are in that place of being paralyzed in life, we don't have the faith on our own to get ourselves out of that situation. And we need the faith of other people. There have been many times in my life where I lay paralyzed, not physically, but paralyzed in doubt or maybe paralyzed in fear. And there have been seasons in my life and moments in my life where I have felt like I don't have the faith to even move, let alone do anything or believe God. But I've had some friends that have come around me, and it was their faith that I began to draw strength off. And it was their faith that God began to work through in my life. Does that make sense? We're all going to find ourselves in a place where we are paralyzed by something in life, and we're going to need the people around us at that moment, and we're going to need the faith. Our faith tanks get very empty quick, and we're going to need to borrow faith from other people. God wants to use our faith, and He used the faith of the other person. So how do we become a loving person? Number one, compassion. Simply put, compassion, being sensitive to the needs, being aware of the needs of other people. And maybe you'd say today, God, I want to be a more loving person, and just help me to become more sensitive to the needs around me. The second way and characteristic of love is faith, where we just say, God, I am going to believe the best for this person. I'm not going to give up. The characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love always believes the best. Love never quits. It never gives up. That is a persistent faith that love just says, I'm going to keep believing, and I'm never going to give up, and I'm going to keep believing that this person can change. I'm going to keep believing that God is going to do something significant in this person's life, and it's faith. Let's move on to the third thing, action step. Our third step here, number three, is action. They brought their friend to Jesus. Boy, so much could be said about this, but they took action. They saw their friend, and they were sensitive to his needs, and they knew that he had a need, and they believed that Jesus could perhaps and would help this man and maybe change his life. But they didn't stop there. They put faith, they put action to their faith. The Bible tells us in James that faith without actions, or faith without works, is dead. And how did their faith play out? Well, here's what they did. They came up with a plan. And their plan was to place this man on a mat. And their plan was to carry their friend to Jesus. And then when they got to Jesus and they realized that the house was so full that they couldn't get in, they had to change plans. But they had a plan. And it's action. Love requires action. You know, I just wrote down a simple question. Perhaps you could wrestle with this a little bit today, afterwards, or maybe this week sometime. What action step am I willing to take? What action step am I going to take to demonstrate love? If we're serious about becoming more loving people and really embracing this core value to love mercy, to love people in authentic relationships, I think it's fair to ask ourselves the question, what action step am I going to take today? It doesn't have to be a 10-step plan, but an action step that you're going to take today to become a more loving person. Maybe I'm just going to be more sensitive. Maybe I'm going to listen a little bit more. Maybe I'm going to intentionally step away from being self-absorbed and being sensitive to the needs of others. Maybe I'm going to believe for God to do something in somebody's life. What action step? And I want to say this, put a plan together. Why do we need a plan? If we don't have a plan to really embrace this value and become more loving, then we're not going to really become a more loving person unless we have a plan. You're going to get busy. Weeks are going to turn to months. Months are going to turn to years. And it's not just something that we do haphazardly, but we have to make a plan for it. So I want to challenge you on a real practical level to make a plan and put love into action like these men did. Now, lastly, I want to say this. We're going to read the story here. First of all, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat. They tried to take him to the house and lay him before Jesus. This was the plan that they had. Number four is persistence. They didn't let difficulties discourage them. Persistence. We read the story. We're going to look at the verse again, but you can just imagine all the obstacles that they confronted. All the obstacles that came in front of them. You know, loving people, I'm going to say this, is tough work. Can I get a yes or amen to that? It requires persistence. I don't want you to elbow the person next to you. That's not what this is about today, all right? But loving people is tough work, and it requires persistence, because sometimes people don't love back, and we can say, okay, I'm just going to get in a big shell, you know, and I'm not going to do that again. To love in authentic relation means we become vulnerable, means we take risk, and that's hard because you can get hurt, right? But there's something about becoming a more loving person that says, you know, I'm going to have compassion. I'm going to have faith. I am going to put love into action, and I am going to be persistent no matter what obstacles that we come against. Have you ever felt like somebody is hopeless? Have you ever felt like a situation is hopeless? Yeah, of course. But there's no hopeless person. There's no hopeless situation when God is involved. I want you to see the persistence of these guys and just talk for a moment. We're going to conclude. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tile into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. I can't just read that verse and go on. Can you imagine what's happening here? They say, we love our friend and we believe Jesus can help him, and they're sensitive to the need. They put a plan together. Okay, we got a mat. We're going to each take a corner of this mat, and we are going to carry this, our friend, to Jesus. How far did they have to go? I don't know. It could have been a long way. But carrying one man, four guys, that takes some work. Somebody drops a corner, he's down. You got to put him back on the mat, right? And this was difficult. And they faced obstacles. Can you imagine? They have all this faith. They're like, let's just get him to Jesus. If we take him to Jesus, we believe Jesus can. We believe he will help this man. So let's get him. And they get him to where Jesus is, and it's packed out. People are all around, and they can't get to Jesus. Can you imagine how discouraging that must have been for them? They put their friend down, and they sat there for a moment. You know, there's four guys, so I'm sure one of them probably said, this was a stupid idea, you know. Why we do this? This was dumb. I told you we shouldn't have done this, you know. There's always that guy in the crowd, you know. Somebody else might have said, yeah, I guess maybe we should have thought this through a little bit more, you know. But then probably one of those guys said, you know what? I'm not going to give up on this. Here, I got an idea. Let's brainstorm. Let's come up with an idea. Here's what we'll do. We'll take him on the roof. We'll dig a hole, and we'll lower him right in front of Jesus. How's that sound? Listen, I guarantee you, at least two or three other of those guys laughed at him because of that. Are you kidding me? We can't do that. Who's going to pay for the roof? How are we going to do that? What is Jesus going to do to us? Do you know the risk that's involved here? And then they began to think about it a little bit and thought, you know what? I think this may work. Let's give it a try. Listen, when you're brainstorming how to, you know, do something and you're putting ideas out there, sometimes you get some crazy ideas, right? Then all of a sudden you got the God idea that's out there, right? And they got a God idea. And they said, we're going up on the roof. And they removed some towels. You know, whatever that roof was made of, you know, maybe mud, clay, and something like that. But they were able to take some of that roof off, enough of it. And they looked down. I don't know what's going on. The house is packed out. Jesus is teaching. And he hears some noise. I'm sure there's some debris that starts falling. Talk about a distraction while you're teaching, you know. And he looks up, and, you know, all of a sudden some light breaks through and the guy says, hey, Jesus. And he looks up, and all of a sudden he's got everybody's attention in that place. Some planning went into it. They must have had some rope, and they lowered this guy down, man. And they lowered him. I don't know how they knew to find the exact spot where Jesus was, but they did good. And they took that thing apart, that roof apart, and they put that man right in front of Jesus. Wow. Who's going to pay for the roof? Who knows? Who cares? Listen, love requires sacrifice, doesn't it? And I love just the story here, too, that helps me remember. We've got buildings. We've got a lot of buildings here. But this church is not about buildings. This church is about people. Amen? And if we got to put a hole in the roof somewhere, that's okay, you know? We want to fill the building and the church, the building that we have with people, and we got to take care of what God has given us. I understand it, but let's never forget it is about people and how God can change people's lives forever. And that's why we do what we do in the buildings that God has given us. Amen to that? So they were persistent. Loving people is difficult, but we have to be persistent. We have to be innovative. There was cooperation that was going on. There was sacrifice. All these things were going on in these men's lives. Galatians 6 will end with this verse. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I think that verse is so applicable when it comes to becoming the loving people that God wants us to be. I want to just end with this thought and a challenge for us from this story. And that is simply this: to become intentional about becoming a more loving person. Don't just stumble into it or think that we're going to just stumble into it. Become intentional. And ask yourself today, God, what is the next step that I need to take? What is the action step that I need to take to put love in action? And how can I do that today? Maybe it's compassion, maybe it's faith, maybe it's the action step that you're going to take, or just simply being persistent, but become intentional. It's worth the effort, because you and I cannot fulfill our God-given purpose on planet Earth without the involvement of other people in our lives. And we want to become a more loving church. Amen to that? I believe the world is starving for a place where they can be loved and accepted, where they can be forgiven, where they can be encouraged, where they can be accepted for who they are and know that they are loved by God and loved by people. I think the world is hungry for that. I know our hearts are hungry for that. I'd like you to bow your heads with me, please, just for this moment. Our worship team will come back. Thank you for these moments of your attention, and I just want to pray with you right now. I mentioned at the beginning of the service, our first core value is to have a personal relationship with God, to walk humbly with God. It means to have a personal relationship. And this morning, maybe you've never begun a personal relationship with God. And I don't want to make you uncomfortable or anything of that like that, but I just want to give you an opportunity to open your heart and say yes to Jesus, to say yes to what he did, to say yes to the sacrifice that he made on the cross 2,000 years ago, that he did that for you so that you can experience forgiveness and be made right with God and begin a personal relationship with him. There's no other way. Jesus said it this way: I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, there's no other way except through Jesus to have a personal relationship with your Creator God. I want to give you the opportunity to pray a prayer to begin a relationship if you haven't done that and made it personal. It's simply by saying, yes, I admit that I have sinned and my sin separates me from you, God. I accept Jesus as the sacrifice for my sin, that he died for me. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, to be my Savior, to be my Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and you would say, in this moment right now, you'd say, Pastor Russ, would you pray with me? I want to begin a personal relationship with God. I want to give you a moment to do that right now. And I simply ask you not to make you uncomfortable or embarrass you, but just to acknowledge, to raise your hand, to say, yeah, pray for me. I want to begin a personal relationship with God. If that's you, or count to three and just ask you to slip your hand up so that I can pray with you. 1, 2, 3. If you'd like to begin a personal relationship with God, would you just raise that hand? Thank you so much. I believe there are a few people that are here today. And for the sake of those, would we just repeat this together with me? Would you say these words, say this prayer with me? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for creating me to have a relationship with you. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, to make me right with God. I want to begin a relationship with you today. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. If you're here this morning and you would say, God, I just want to become a loving person. I want to grow in my capacity to love. And I believe many people would say yes. I know I'm saying yes to that today. I want you to stand to your feet as we sing this chorus to this song.